So is it just me, or do any of you ever feel like the world's gone all topsy-turvy? Like some days down is up and up is down, and I mean, just look around. Things are weird all over the place. We carry around in our phones more computing power than my entire elementary school had. That's a little weird. More marriages end up in divorce than stay together, and that's weird. We have a reality TV star as our president. No matter what your politics, that fact is a little weird. The earth is getting warmer, ice caps are melting, but winters seem colder, and that's weird. Seems like people get famous these days for doing absolutely nothing. They aren't movie stars or musicians or politicians, I'm not sure why or how, but somehow they get famous. And it's just weird. On a more personal level, getting a college education and working hard doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get ahead anymore. People can't seem to disagree with each other and still remain friends. It's an all or nothing, you're either with me or against me attitude. The safer we make our cars and our houses, the more it seems like we are susceptible to cancer and other things like that. Our pensions are supposed to be our safety net for our retirement, but with fluctuations in the stock market or when companies collapse like Enron did several years ago, we can't always be secure. The world is just a weird place. Things don't make logical sense. What should be a cause and effect world just doesn't always go that way. So why in the world would we expect our God to do things in an ordinary, run-of-the-mill fashion? Jesus' whole life, his birth, his family, his teaching, his methods, his friends, even his death, is not what most people would expect from a divine being, the one that we declare as our Lord and our King. When we stop and think about it, even the very fact of Jesus is a little bit topsy-turvy. This whole idea that God came to earth in flesh is crazy when we really stop and think about it. Jesus is fully divine, of course, but Jesus is also fully, 100%, totally and completely human. And do we ever really stop and think about that? Jesus knew pain, whether physical or emotional or spiritual. Jesus ate and drank because he was hungry and thirsty. And because if he didn't, he would die. Jesus aged just like we age with all that goes with that. Achy knees and all of that nonsense. Jesus knew heat and cold. He knew exhaustion. He knew grief. Jesus had a human life. What kind of God would leave paradise and do that? It's weird. But his life was even weirder than that. You would think that the Prince of Peace, the Savior of all humankind, our Lord, would have been born rich and comfortable. That's how royalty is born, after all, right? But not this prince. He was born to a teenage mother, surrounded by whispers of scandal, in a poor family, in a country that was being occupied by a foreign army. His first bed was a feeding trough for the livestock. And by the time he was a toddler, he was a refugee. This was no life of luxury. There was no silver spoon. This was a life of hardship and fear. What kind of prince is this? Pretty weird one. And as a man, Jesus gathered around him not the most brilliant theologians of the time. Instead, he gathered a bunch of ragtag misfits, fishermen, revolutionaries, taxmen, not the elites, not the well-educated or the well-connected, not philosophers or theologians, but everyday men and women. And it was these misfits that he trained up to continue on his work. Let's think about that work for a minute. Most of us here work for a living, right? Or have at one point in our lives? How many here would do what you do if you didn't get a paycheck? Yeah, you all giggle uncomfortably, right? We all have to have our paychecks. We work to put a roof over our heads and food on the table with hopefully enough left over to have a little fun in our free time. And maybe if there's some left in the wallet at the end of the month, you might have some to give away to folks in need. But Jesus never worked for an income. He never owned a home. He didn't save for retirement. He never went on vacation. Jesus relied on friends and even strangers for food, for shelter, for all of the basic necessities. And he spent his time teaching. Not teaching reading or math, not even teaching philosophy or theology. Jesus taught love. But not just any old, mushy, sappy kind of love. The love that he taught was active. It was humble. It focused on those that society had shunned. His teaching was all about restoring and repairing relationships and community. Jesus wasn't out seeking fame or adoration for himself. He was about healing people, body, mind, and soul. And he taught that the best way to live, the holy way to live, the way to live that pleases God the most, is to live a life caring for others more than you care for yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus did his whole life. Jesus cared about others, and he cared for others. Those around him, his friends and disciples and the crowds that came to hear him, the lepers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes that he encountered. He even cared for the Jewish authorities that would ultimately call for his execution. He cared for the slave of one of the priests during his arrest when, out of fear, Peter swung the sword and cut off the slave's ear. He cared for the thief that was hanging on the cross next to him. And he ministered to that thief up until his death. No one was excluded from Jesus' care. Not even you. Not even me. Not even Judas. Not even Pilate. No one. And this love that he taught, this care that he exhibited, was so countercultural and is still so countercultural that the people in power didn't know how to deal with it. Jesus taught us to love even when love doesn't follow the rules. He said to love even in the face of hate. Love your friends and family, sure, but love also your enemy and those who are out to get you. Love, even when revenge and retribution seem like better options. Love those who are unlovable. Love, even though it may cost you your pride, your position, your money, and your time. Love without question. Love without qualification. Love without discrimination. Love, even if it costs you your life. And it did cost him his life. And he knew it was going to. He knew that going to Jerusalem was going to upset the powers that be. He knew that if he did go there, he would die. And he knew death wouldn't come easy. But he went anyway. He continued to love. He continued to show people what true unconditional love looked like. He loved as he tenderly washed Judas's feet at the table of the Last Supper. Just hours before Judas would betray him with a kiss. He loved as he shared bread and wine with the disciples, not long before Peter would deny he even knew him. He loved as he prayed in the garden, even as his friends turned their backs on him and slept. He loved as the mob came and arrested him, and he healed the slave's ear. Who does that? Who tends to the one who is going to betray? Who would forgive a friend who turns their back? Who would heal someone who had wrongfully come to arrest and condemn? This topsy-turvy weird savior that we've got. That's who. And then in one beautiful, final, breathtaking act of love, the human Jesus dies. But the divine Jesus hung on that cross too. Our God, wrapped up in flesh, was whipped. Our God was beaten. Our God was bloodied and brutally nailed to a cross. What God would allow that to happen to himself? Who is this God that we worship? This God is a God who loves us too much to even let the death of our human bodies be the last word. Our God loves us to such a degree that God himself would suffer a horrific death. A brutal, awful, torturous, public death. A death that would be seen and recorded. A death that would be in the public record. But this topsy-turvy God of ours wouldn't even die and stay dead. He turned things upside down yet again, and he came back 3 days later, and when he did, no one could say it was a trick. No one could say he didn't really die. No one could say he was a fraud, because they'd all seen him dead. He came back to let us know that we can love without fear, because he's got our backs. He came back to show us that even if the world can't handle the love that we put out, that even if we too are killed and strung up for loving as he loved, that there is something more, that our God can and has conquered death. We have nothing to fear. And that's why today, just days after we remembered his death, that we are here to celebrate. We're here to rejoice. We are here to remember the love that he taught and to recommit ourselves to loving as he loved, to reignite in us that passion for sharing his love with the world. Jesus' death on the cross was not a punishment of any kind. It was an act of never-ending self-sacrificial love. Jesus said to love others as he loved us. And then came the promise, held in his resurrection, that love will in fact conquer all. As cheesy as that phrase is, as corny and as overused and as misunderstood, we know on Easter morning, when that tomb is found empty, that love does win. Love does conquer all. And therefore, as our choir sang a little bit ago, may the peoples praise him. May the nations be glad. All God's blessing comes that we may praise the name of Jesus. Amen.